for yes. Mandy and any who are joining her. So let's pray for the guys going out to learn. We praise you, Lord, for the young folk who are your children, Lord. You love them, you created them, you lead and you guide them. Just pray that you'd enrich their hearts and their faith this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's wonderful to see you all. And how are you doing? Doing well? Great. Some nods. How are you, Max? You're doing okay. Well, I met Max's friend yesterday. Just sort of let you know that, Max. And she passes on her greetings to you. She hopes you get better soon. Her name is Lois Jarrett. And Lois attends the seniors. She said to me in a coffee shop, "Aren't you the pastor from Norton Summit Baptist Church?" I said, "Yes, that's correct." "Oh, I'm going on a journey," she said. I'm going to be cruising soon from Adelaide to New Zealand," she apologises, Max, "and then back to Adelaide." And she said to me, "Well, you won't believe it, that the RAA insurance is more than $2,000 than what I last paid for my last cruise, and cover more is much cheaper." It was great to have her share that with me. And it was a wonderful introduction to this sermon, because there's a cost. There's a price. We're probably the most travelled people in history. And if we just did a bit of a survey today, hey, where have you been over the last 20 years? You know, innumerable trips and places visited. Very unlike the first century, where people lived very local lives in the main. But could travel on very well-paved Roman roads. Roads that have lasted the test of time. Some 2,000 years, they're still there, they're solid. You won't be allowed to drive a car on them, but you could walk on them and travel on them. These roads were built to facilitate travel through the empire, and you could march an army six abreast along those roads. So let's just hear from Luke about a journey that Jesus is about to take from the north to the south. It's the last 6 months of his life. It's his final journey to Jerusalem. We're reading in Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to read to you from verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven now to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went into another village. And as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go and, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts their hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So this is the central text in Luke's gospel. This is the turning point in Luke's gospel. This is where Jesus turns himself and sets his face to go to Jerusalem, where he will be executed. And along the way, he has encounters with people who some invite themselves on the journey and others he invites on the journey with the phrase, "Follow me." Now, one of the problems of travel in the first century, because there was a network of secondary roads, not as well paved as this, because these roads were often guarded by Roman battalions, and you might want to avoid those guys. So there were secondary roads off the beaten track, like the ABC show, back roads, and they contained perils. For example, wild animals or bandits. You'd be travelling and you would be carrying your silver coins with you. You're a prime target to get robbed. People were often afraid to travel. Afraid to travel in the open, afraid to travel in a forest. There was a popular saying in the first century that went like this: the higher the sun, the milder the wolves. So when would you travel? When it's hottest. When you're least likely to be attacked by a bear or a wolf. It would be uncomfortable for you, but safer in the long run. So here's Jesus setting out on a journey, north to south, some hundreds of kilometres, and he's inviting people to join him on that journey. He's inviting us to join him on this journey. This is his journey to Jerusalem, and it's also the disciples' journey to Jerusalem. And as they travel, that he will teach them about that journey and that kingdom. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. There is no going to heaven for Jesus unless he passes through Jerusalem. There is no going to heaven for you or for me unless we pass through Jerusalem with Jesus. This is the constant refrain in the following chapters. He's going to Jerusalem. He's on the way to Jerusalem. Are you joining me on the way to Jerusalem? Have you heard my call to follow me on that journey? It's a journey that is marked by rejection. At the very beginning, right when he sets out, he's rejected. The first lesson the disciples learn, and they must learn this because all James and John want to do is blow them up. Now, why did they think about blowing them up? Dropping bombs on the unbelievers. Where would they get the idea that that's the way to Jerusalem? Well, they got it in part from the Old Testament. Because if you read Luke 9, you'll see prior to our text references to Elijah. Who are you, Jesus? Some say you're Elijah. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, they're there with Jesus. And who do they meet? Moses and Elijah. And they know from reading 2 Kings 1 that when Elijah encountered the Samaritan king, that fire came down from heaven. Not once, but twice. To destroy and defeat the commanders and the messengers of the king of the Samaritans. They know their Bible. So that's what they're thinking. That's what happened then. Surely this can happen now. And Jesus rebukes them. He rebukes only twice. He rebukes Peter. Surely, Lord, this will never happen to you. He rebukes Peter. And he rebukes James and John. He rebukes the three leading disciples for their wrong understanding of what discipleship is. So they must get it straight from the beginning, what it is and what it isn't. Oh, will there be judgment? There will be judgment, but that will take place in Jerusalem on a cross by a death, his death, for sin. And so they move on. And of course, along the way, as you've heard, they encounter three people, three men, we believe, on the way. All through this story, people are on the way. I must go on my way, Jesus said. I must. There's a divine must. He's not taking a holiday. He's going to a cross. I must go there today, tomorrow, and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. And then behold, we're included. We are going to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man and by the prophets will be accomplished. He'll be delivered to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked. He'll be shamefully treated and spit upon. And they'll scourge him and they'll kill him. This is the path and the pattern of Christian discipleship. We've been confused, like the disciples were confused in that Samaritan village. We've been told, oh, Jesus suffered so we can live in comfort. Oh, Jesus was rejected so that we can be esteemed by people in the world. Oh, he gave up heaven and all its treasures so that we can have all of those blessings here and now. And Jesus says, no. No, the way of the cross is the way of rejection and the way of execution. There is death before resurrection. There is suffering before glory. This is the way. Will you join me? He says. And of course, in the three encounters, we hear people responding to that invitation. And then Jesus' reply to them about what they say to him about this journey. So, three encounters. Here's the first. We sang this morning in one of our songs. I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus. And Jesus said, well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The unconditional response, Lord, of course, anywhere, wherever, I'm with you. But of course, when you read Matthew's account, which is much shorter than Luke's, Matthew tells us that this man was a teacher of the law. He's not ignorant of the Bible. He's quite intellectual, in fact. And so perhaps if he said that to us today in this church, you know, we might be quite impressed. Wow, we need more intellectual people in the kingdom of God. We need more smart people. Like, wouldn't it be great if a celebrity joined us? Hey, maybe a football star. That'd get them to church. And I'm thinking to myself of when I became a Christian and the people who were very enthusiastic. This guy is enthusiastic. There's no doubt about it. But is he hasty? Is he reckless? Has he thought this through? Does he understand the direction Jesus is actually going? See, I'll go wherever, but Jesus says, but it's Jerusalem. And sometimes our responses to Jesus can be just a little vague, imprecise. And I love what C.S. Lewis says, as he only he probably could say, in talking about how and why people respond to Jesus and what they say to Jesus when they hear him speak through his word. Lewis says this, people like to think of God as impersonal to avoid the personal call and the costly choice. Lewis says people prefer the impersonal, subjective God of beauty, God of truth, God of goodness, the formless God, a life force, a vast power that we can tap into when we need him. And then he says, but what if God is none of that? What if God is alive and he's approaching you at an infinite speed? Like when children are playing burglars in their house, only to suddenly stop and say, was that a real footstep in the hallway? Could there possibly be a real burglar that's entered the game? Lewis goes on to say, people dabble with Jesus, and then they suddenly draw back. Suppose we really find him. We never meant it to come to that. Suppose he finds us. So there's a kind of Rubicon, a bridge, a river to cross, and one must make a choice. And the choice is to cross or not. But if one does, one may be in for anything. Is that your experience? You realized a choice must be made, a decision of infinite importance. It changes your destiny. But will I do that? And having done it, when I realized actually it was God choosing me, like it was God moving in my life to bring all of these circumstances about and people into my life, now will I follow him with my whole heart for all the days of my life? This man has underestimated the direction and the destination. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, when you make that choice to follow Jesus, well, there's some unpredictable things that might happen in your life, some rearrangements that might happen in your plans that might have to be changed in your life as you now align yourself with Jesus. Just that little indication that, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. You know, they're stories about homes and families. I know people who've given that up. It wasn't something they enjoyed necessarily, but they realized to work cross-culturally, this is the costly consequence. And so Jesus' stunning words, perhaps shocking words, bring a sense of realism into this response. This man needs to think about this some more. Now, the second response is actually Jesus calling him. And when you read Matthew, it seems that this guy is part of the group following Jesus. There's the 12, but there's also others, like, you know, this, he sends out 72. There are other people who are with Jesus, and this guy's probably one of them. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me, Lord. First, let me go and bury my dad." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." These are almost unintelligible words to us, aren't they? What do you mean, Jesus, let the dead bury their own dead? Don't you care about families and parents? Well, of course he does. And this is saying nothing about caring for our aged parents or attending a funeral, actually. This is a Middle Eastern saying. In fact, a Middle Eastern man would say, "Let the dead bury their own dead." That is, "Let me go and bury my father. Let the dead bury their own dead." A Middle Eastern man would say that even if his dad was sitting next to him and he had 40 years to live. What it means is, my loyalty is to my father. This is who I'm loyal to. My supreme loyalty is to my father, to the name of my father. Because, of course, in both Islamic culture and in Judaism, a funeral took place within 24 hours. So even if there was a funeral, well, it's only 24 hours. He could come the next day. No, no, this is a bigger story than that. This is loyalty. Loyalty. I can wait till my dad dies. I'll get the inheritance. I'll make sure brothers and sisters are well cared for. In about 5, 10, 20 years, Jesus, I will think I can do it then. And Jesus says, no. Now, you need to sort out your loyalties. You see, this man uses the word first. Lord, first. Well, that'd be great if the Lord was first, but the Lord isn't first in this man's life. And so the call to follow Jesus is very challenging for him, and it's challenging for us. There's a kind of a delay here. Like Felix, the governor of Judea, who met Paul the apostle and heard his testimony. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and he said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. Felix was a very immoral man. What's so urgent in your life, Felix, that you don't have time to take seriously the words of Paul about eternity? I mean, life's short, enjoy it, or eternity is long, prepare for it. Like, what's more important here? And we know something of their story, both Felix and Drusilla, who delay, who put off a decision about Jesus. Felix will later leave his post and go into anonymity. And 20 years later, Drusilla will be stricken with grief as she hears the news that her son has died in the eruption of Vesuvius. And they could have sorted it all out. They could have been prepared for the goodness and the distress by choosing Jesus. Still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." But there's nothing wrong with saying goodbye to your family, having a party perhaps, inviting your friends, sincere farewells as you go on the journey. But the problem is that for Jesus, there's only one way, and it's forwards. And in fact, the sentiment to go back is a deeper emotion. This man is not really ready for what could be the inevitable separation from some of his family by choosing Jesus, as happens in many countries. If you're a Hindu and you become a Christian, you lose the lot. I recommend to you a book called Death of a Guru, and you can read a story that tells this story. In the Muslim world, become a Christian, you're out. You're cut off. We treat you as if you are dead. And so, for this man, the issue is his family. Is it family first? Now, I know there's a political party that had that slogan, but I'm not particularly impressed by family first, unless it means Jesus first, which they probably meant, and I understand the poster, but you know what I mean? We need to be very careful that we haven't idolized our family to the point that we don't actually follow Jesus and let them follow Jesus. This can be a problem. So what do we say to Jesus? Do we say that? Is that the right response? I don't think we get that from Jesus. Oh yeah, that's okay. That's good. I'm fine. I can wait. When you're ready. No. Today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah 55 verse 6. It really is that urgent. What Jesus is asking for? Hear his personal call. And he really does call all of us, each of us, personally, and respond with total love. So what I did today, I thought, I'll bring along this. You can tell that I bought a pair of shoes. And I thought I had two, but I've only got one. I apologize. Max, you're excused. I'm going to put this out the front. I'm going to put it in front of the cross. Because this is not just a message for, you know, the non-Christian who perhaps hears the gospel for the first time. You know, the challenge. It's actually for all of us, all the time, everywhere. You know, if you think in your own heart, you don't have to do this. But if you thought in your own heart, you know what, I'm going to put my foot on that foot. Just to say, I'm taking that step again as an expression of what Jesus has said to me today. Look, you can do it during the next song. That could be embarrassing. You can do it after church, like just quietly by yourself. That's okay. Like no one's counting, no one's looking. Max is actually getting out of the chair. He's doing it. No. But you understand what I mean. It's just a physical response to a spiritual call of Jesus. So let's pray. Thank you, Father. Lord, the first three songs we sang today were just wonderful songs about your call to follow wherever. But Lord, help us not forget that it's a call, firstly, to you, Jesus, and to the cross where our sins are forgiven. And as we will discover, a call out of death through resurrection into new life. We just pray, Father, that you'd encourage our hearts, motivate us to be wholehearted as we are. But again, Lord, just refresh and be renewed as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.